Welcome to 1 Corinthians. We'll just go ahead and assume that's the beginning, Beth. You should have two handouts. One is an outline of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, it's an outline of the entire book, even though this session only covers the first half of 1 Corinthians. And the next session will cover the second half. And then there's another class on 2 Corinthians coming up. So all of that is scheduled. Eric and I are teaching this first part. And don't know whether we'll teach as it continues or not, but that remains to be seen. When we get closer to that and the elders determine who will be doing that teaching. The first handout, the second handout that you have, is an outline of the classes as they will be taught during this session of the course. And you can see the dates there and the teachers. You'll notice that in this session, Eric and I are not rotating, me one Sunday, him the next, and so on and so forth. But that we'll be going two or three Sundays in a stretch each. The reason for that is that Eric is very busy right now. He's not retired like his daddy. And he has a trial coming up in Austin around the end of March the 27th. And that's keeping him running full throttle. And so he's going to teach the next two Sundays, and then I'll be teaching the next 3 weeks that hopefully will get him through that trial. And hopefully that trial will not turn into a tribulation. Please note on both handouts the reference to thywordistruth.com. These handouts will be posted. There will be audios. What we say in the classroom is being recorded, and it'll be posted there. If you miss something or you want to hear something again, or you want to ask a friend if they'd like to listen to it, if there's something you think might be helpful to them, the classroom teaching will be there. And the introductory material this morning will eventually be there. I do not have it ready to go on the website yet. Now, I have taught 1 Corinthians before, and you might think, well, it ought to be ready. I do have a lot of introductory material on 1 Corinthians. That notebook is full of it. Unfortunately, it's not ready to go on the website. Because when I have taught 1 Corinthians before, some of the material I have just taken from books, and I have scanned it into my computer, and then I take out of that what I want. Well, as you might imagine, when you do that, there's material in there that I would not want to put on the website because I don't think it's right. Now, when I get to it in class, I just leave it out. But I can't do that and post it in that manner on the website. So I'm going to go through it and make it all scriptural. And then the introductory material will be posted on www.thywordistruth.com. And there's lots of good material there. I take no credit for it except for what Eric takes of mine and puts on it. It's his website. Fully paid for by him, and it's a good work. He gets inquiries and what do you call those things? Taps?
Hits.
I knew it. Some technical word. He gets hits from all over the world on that website. And so it's doing a very good work. All right, let's look at our introductory material to 1 Corinthians this morning. It's, I think, very important material, something that you need to keep in mind as we go through and study the text, because much of the text is determined by what we'll learn here and be more meaningful based on what we learned here in our introductory material. Before we begin our discussion, I've asked Terry Mays to lead us in an opening prayer.
Will you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gorgeous morning that we can come and to study thy words. Father, we thank you for the ability that we can gather as Christians and to have this freedom to open your Bible, to learn, to study, and to enjoy the benefits of being with other Christians. Father, we ask that you be with Jesse this morning as he directs our study, that he will help us to better understand your word, that we can use what is said and to lead others to Christ with your word. Father, be with us throughout this whole study as Jesse and Eric lead us and guide us through this. Father, be with the ones who cannot be here this morning, whether they're sick or traveling, that you help them and get them back to us safely. Father, watch over us and take care of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Incidentally, remember us in your prayers this week, Millie and Jessen and I. Well, maybe you better remember Luke. Because Millie and Jessen and I are going over to Montgomery, Alabama, to Faulkner University, to their lectureship. And Millie will be teaching a ladies' class there this coming week. So please remember that in your prayers, that it'll go well and we'll have a safe journey. The church in the city of Corinth had its beginning somewhere around A.D. 51. You can't place it with exactness, though we can place it certainly within a year, because there are certain things that took place that we do know the date of, but we're just not certain whether it occurred in 51 or 52. And so we work forward and we work back from that date. What happened in A.D. 50 was an itinerant preacher made his way into the city of Corinth. An itinerant preacher who sometime before had had a vision. A vision that said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so the Apostle Paul made his way into Macedonia. And he preached. He preached without a lot of visible results. In fact, his first experience there was to be beaten and thrown in jail. City of Philippi. When he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. He didn't have much success there. Was finally run out of town. From Thessalonica, he went over to Berea, where he found some that were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But those in Thessalonica made their way to Berea, and he was run out of town there. So he crossed the sea, came in on the eastern side of the Corinthian Isthmus. Hard to say. And made his way to the city of Corinth. I say, a despondent, itinerant preacher, came into that city. We know that that's the case because he describes it as being so when he writes the second chapter of the letter and the third verse and says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He had a right to be concerned about the city of Corinth. Well, and I left out Athens. He also went to Athens. He wasn't persecuted in Athens. But I'm not sure but why he would not have preferred a little physical persecution to the congenial reception that he got, where people listened politely but probably laughed at his message because they were very smart. They were the intelligentsia. The city of Corinth was also known for its wisdom, but it had another reputation as well. It was an ancient city. It was already an ancient city when Paul went to it. Somewhere around the 3rd millennium B.C., the city of Corinth had been destroyed by an invading force that probably was the forerunner of the Grecian people. It did well. It prospered. It was a rich city because it was located in a position that would put it right in the place to participate fully in the Mediterranean commerce. It sat between the Aegean Sea on the west, the Ionian Sea on the east, and had two fine ports. And when the ships came in on one side or the other, instead of trying to go around the Peloponnesus, they would just haul their cargo over land and put in another ship on the other side, unless it was a small ship. And they had come up with a rather ingenious method, sort of a log railroad. And if it was a small ship, they would put that small ship up on those logs and just roll it across to the other sea. So here was Corinth. It was in the middle of commerce. It sat at the bottom of the Acropolis, or the Acrocorinthus, I think they called it. If I wanted to, I'd look and see the exact right name, but that's not important. It rose about 1800 to 1900 feet, and Corinth was right at the bottom of that thing. And up on top of it was the temple of Aphrodite. Very important temple for the Corinthians. It was their major place of worship. Aphrodite, you're familiar with. She was a goddess that encouraged immorality. And the reputation of her temple was, though some scholars doubt it, at least being literally so, was that that temple contained 1,000 temple prostitutes. And it attracted worshipers from all over who would come and consort with those prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite. Years and years before Paul ever got there, the word was developed by one of the ancient Greek scholars that meant to Corinthianize. And what that meant was to participate in adultery and to be very profligate in the manner in which you lived. And that was the reputation that Corinth had, but it was also a center of knowledge. And the Corinthians thought they were a very intelligent people. And when you begin reading in the book of 1 Corinthians, please keep in mind that truth, because Paul starts out talking about the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. Very appropriate message for that city. To the Greeks, a crucified deliverer was an oxymoron. You just couldn't have one of those. A deliverer was not somebody who was killed. A deliverer was somebody who openly and visibly conquered the armies of the world. To the Jews, a crucified Messiah was nothing short of blasphemy. But this itinerant preacher came, and according to Acts, the 18th chapter, God knew he was despondent. At least I conclude that that was the case. Because God came to Paul in the vision and said, "Paul, don't worry. I've got much people in this city. And they're not going to attack you. And they will do you no harm." And so Paul preached. He met a couple of Christians there who had come from Rome. People with whom you are familiar. If you want to pronounce them like I do, it's Priscilla and Aquila. If you want to put the emphasis on the right syllable, it's Priscilla and Aquila. Take your choice. They were tent makers. They had come from Rome, probably run out of Rome in the persecution of the church. Many scholars think they probably owned a very fine tent-making business and probably had tent-making companies in Rome, in Corinth, and in Ephesus. They had managers, they think, that ran the others, but Aquila and Priscilla at that point in time were in the city of Corinth, and Paul met them. Very important in the life of Paul. They were spoken of by Paul, I believe, in the closing chapter of Romans is where he did it and talked about what they had meant to the church. And so they did more for the church, it seems, than even they did for the Apostle Paul. But Paul, you remember, was a tent maker by trade. And probably Priscilla and Aquila gave him a job when he got to Corinth, because he talks to the Corinthians about how he did not take anything from them when he preached among them. It seems also that some folks came to Paul after he started in Corinth, some of those who traveled with him, and brought contributions to support him so that he could give more time to preaching. But he says, I still didn't take anything from you Corinthians when I was preaching among you. He's going to tell us, I think maybe I did wrong in that regard, by robbing others so that I could preach the gospel to you. He met another man there whose name you will recognize. Or actually, he didn't meet him there. He met him in Ephesus after he left Corinth. But after meeting him in Ephesus, this man came to Corinth. And his name appears early in the letter, the name Apollos. The man who was eloquent in the Scripture, which means he was well-spoken, but also means he was well-versed. Because then eloquence didn't mean just fine speaking. It meant fine knowledge. So he was a man well-versed in the Scripture, but he knew only the baptism of John, and it was Priscilla and Aquila who took him and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, and he later came to Corinth. And you remember that when Paul wrote to them about what he had learned from the household of Chloe, he said, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. The people that Paul converted in the city of Corinth were, for the most part, not from the intelligentsia or from the wealthy. And he describes, you'll read it, when he wrote to them, he said, not many of you are wealthy, not many of you are well known, but there were a few who were. When Paul went to the city of Corinth, he started preaching as he always did in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he baptized Crispus, Gaius, the household of Stephanas, and there were a number of other converts. These people were probably some who were among the leaders in the city. For a good while, people questioned whether there was a synagogue in Corinth or not. But as is often the case, historical discoveries establish the authenticity and the accuracy of the Scripture. Because they discovered a plaque that had been over the door to the synagogue when they were excavating ancient Corinth. And looking at the nature of the writing on that, they concluded that probably those folks that were worshippers in that synagogue were not very wealthy people. There was another man by the name of Titus Justus. And some think his full name was Gallio Titus Justus. Now this man came from a very well-known family. The name that appears in Scripture was not his original name. His original name was from a family that gave us Seneca, the Greek philosopher. He was Seneca's younger brother. But he took on the name that appears in Scripture because he was adopted by one of his father's friends. Ultimately, the synagogue decided, we've had enough of this man. And they drove him out of the synagogue and permitted him to preach no more. And at that time, Gallio, I believe it was, opened his house adjacent there to the synagogue, and it appears that that is where the church in the city of Corinth met, and where much of Paul's work in the city of Corinth was done. One notable convert was a man named Erastus. He's mentioned in Scripture. In fact, there is two, three, or four, should I say, Erasti? Or Erastuses, mentioned in the Scripture, and we're not certain that all of these individuals are the same person. But Erastus has a description given to him in Acts, the 18th chapter. He was the city treasurer. So he apparently was among those who were better known. And he was one of Paul's converts. I forget the exact year. Now, I won't take time to look it up. But there was a plaque that was discovered that said, this pavement is the gift of Erastus, the director of public works. Adiphile was the word in Greek. And it is presumed that this was the same Erastus that had been city treasurer when Paul was there, and because he did a good job, he got a promotion. And so the man was there. The Scripture again is confirmed by the discoveries that had been made in archaeological expeditions and digs. Back in the history of the church, more recent history of the church, when debates were the thing of the day, and there would be debates on the nature of the church and on the necessity of baptism with those who denied it, and so on and so forth. And I've got any number of those volumes in my library at home. But there was one debate on the necessity of baptism, and the preacher who was saying it's not necessary looked at Acts, the 18th chapter. And he said, look here, what happened to the city of Corinth. It says that many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. And it says, Crispus and Gaius also believed. They weren't baptized, the Scripture would have said it. And so when the representative of the church got up, he just turned over to the Corinthian letter, where Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I didn't baptize anybody else. And that's when I told you earlier that certain people came and brought Paul some money to help support him and relieve him of some of the burdens that he bore. And one of those was to assist him by baptizing the converts. Paul didn't have to do it anymore. It sure helps to read all of the Scripture. The Corinthian letter is a very important letter. Both Corinthian letters are. In fact, this introduction really covers 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. All of it applies to that. And if we continue to teach 2 Corinthians or the end of 1 Corinthians, we won't need, I hope, any more introductory material. One scholar described it as the doctrine of the cross in a social setting. Now think about that. The doctrine of the cross. Paul, early on, is going to tell us, when I came among you, I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what Paul is preaching all through both of these letters. That's what he's writing about. But contrary to the thinking of many, the doctrine of the cross has an impact in the lives of those who are children of God. It's not just some technical doctrine of some kind. It's not just something that we believe and go on and do what we want to, how we want to, when we want to, where we want to. If it's not something that impacts our lives every moment of every day, we do not know the doctrine of the cross. We do not know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because when you get into the Corinthian letters, while Paul has some of the greatest language in Scripture about Jesus and His mission, His death that's meaning for us, 99% of the book deals with the doctrine of the cross in the social setting. Or as we are wont to say, in our everyday lives. Let me touch on three major things to think about as we study through the book of 1 Corinthians, the first eight chapters in this class. And let me encourage you, before you come to class, to sit down and read. You've got the outline. You know what we're going to be covering. Read and think about the chapter and the verses that we're going to be studying in class. I think that's called getting your bucket ready. So you can bring your bucket with you. It's hard to take anything home if you don't bring a bucket to put it in. So get your bucket ready and come prepared with some background knowledge of what's going to be talked about in class. One thing that Paul writes about, and we'll not get to it in this class, except only incidentally, is eschatology. Big fancy word. Just means the study of last or final things. There is no greater teaching in Scripture on final things than 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter of the Bible. We know some things about it. By the way, buried right in the middle of it is one of the great verses that relate to Christ, His mission, His death, His work. Verse 20, "But now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." He begins the chapter saying, "You know, I delivered unto you the doctrine of Christ that I received." And he talks there about the birth, the death, and the resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in that chapter and says, you want to know what's going to happen at the end? You want to know what's going to happen to you at the end? And he goes on to tell us. You want to know something about your resurrection body? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll talk about that. We won't have time to just talk about the resurrection chapter, the resurrection body in great detail. But if you want a lesson that just deals solely with that, go to www.thywordistruth and you'll find the lesson that I taught on that very subject, just on that subject, the resurrection body, at the lectureship at Faulkner several years ago. That's all it deals with. I mean, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and read it without just getting thrilled to the depths of your soul, I don't know what to think. Because it's a marvelous chapter. Paul talks about eschatology. Secondly, and I touched on this just a little bit ago, Paul talks about ethics. What kind of life should we live given the gospel of Jesus Christ, given His birth, His life, His crucifixion, His resurrection, given the promises that He has made to us about what shall happen to us and what shall be our part in the afterlife? How ought we to live? I guess Peter sort of could introduce us to that in his writings where he said, seeing then that all these things shall be destroyed, what manner of people ought we to be? And all these Corinthians needed that. They were apparently consorting with temple prostitutes, some of them at least. They were, at least in part, one man guilty of incest. And instead of being ashamed of it, they were bragging about it. They apparently had reached the conclusion that worship was just up to them. They could do anything they wanted to, any way they wanted to, and they had corrupted the Lord's Supper. A lot of them had given their bodies over to fornication. Paul had to write to them about that. Folks, there's a way you ought to live. A lot of them were just puffed up in their knowledge, and that knowledge caused them to think that they were a little smarter and they were a little better than a lot of the other folks. And so there were divisions in the church. Not only saying, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ, but there were divisions in the church with some folks saying, well, I'm just so smart that, you know, you better listen to me. And they had misunderstandings about the spiritual gifts. And some of them said, I've got the best one. I can speak in tongues. And Paul had to write to them and say, you know, you need to get over that. We all have different gifts. And he'll talk about the church as the body of Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. We all have different gifts. And each man just needs to exercise his own gift. And you know what he needs to do in it? He needs to exercise it in love. And in between chapter 12 and chapter 14 where he's talking about conduct in the church is the great love chapter of the Bible. And you and I need to always remember that we live in the age when those things have passed away. And we live in the age of those things that continue. Faith and hope and love. And that's the way we as the children of God must conduct ourselves. They were so smart, they didn't even need a resurrection. That's why Paul had to write about the resurrection. We've been raised with Christ in baptism. That's all the resurrection we need. There's not any more. And Paul said, don't believe it. They had all kinds of problems. And Paul wrote to them about all of them. Thirdly, Paul writes about the church. He tells us that the church is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, he describes it as having many members but one body. And he encourages us to remember what we are. And when he talks about the church, he says that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious thing there is upon the top side of God's green earth. Those aren't his words, but those are mine, describing what he said. And we'll discover that Paul also said to those who would destroy it, God will destroy you. And that's a message there are some folks who call themselves New Testament Christians need today. Because there are some folks working as hard as they can to destroy the church of the New Testament. And to lead it off into denominationalism and make it nothing more than a denomination. And it is not. It can never be. It will never be. And if it becomes one, then it's no longer the church of the Lord. Paul said the church is important. And when you hear somebody say today, well, the church itself is not important, it doesn't make any difference what church. Church of your choice, church of my choice, church of somebody else's choice. You think about what Paul says in the Corinthian letter. Folks, the church of the Lord is important. But Paul also tells us this. That in the church and in the doctrine that relates to Jesus Christ, while there is unity and must be unity, and that's the way he begins 1 Corinthians, there must also be diversity. Well, how do you do that? How do you have unity and diversity at the same time? When Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, I want you to all be of the same mind. How do you be of the same mind and different minds at the same time? Easy. One of the mottos of the restoration movement, it was stated simply and eloquently. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. And in all matters, love. It can't be said any better than that, good folks. As
Paul's going to talk about how we behave in matters of opinion as well as in matters of faith. The only trouble we have sometimes is what falls into which category? Is it a matter of faith? Is it a matter of opinion? And I submit to you that when you study the Scriptures, it's really not hard to determine. Paul left Corinth, went to Ephesus, stayed a short time, said, I can't stay long because I've got to go over to Jerusalem. I've got some business I've got to do there. He had a vow. He went to the port of Cenchrea and he shaved his hair as a part of the vow. Went to Jerusalem, apparently involved going into the temple. You may recall that from your study of the book of Acts. Gave homage or expressed his respects for the church in Jerusalem. And then he made his way back to Ephesus, where he stayed for some 3 years, or portions thereof, teaching mainly in the school of Tyrannus. And it was from there, probably around A.D. 55 or 56, that he sat down and penned the letter that you and I are about to study. It came from God. And when you and I gather to study this book, we're studying the message that God Himself has sent to us. So let us give it our closest and best attention. Let us prepare together for class. And with thanksgiving come to receive what God has provided for us. May God bless us in our study of this wonderful, wonderful book. By the way, let me close with this one thought. Corinth was a metropolitan city. One time probably had about 200,000 inhabitants plus, some say, 500,000 slaves to run all of their various things. But it was a metropolitan city with everything that attaches to one. And you think about this as we read through the 1 Corinthian letter. If there's any letter in the Bible that could have been written to the church in New York, in Los Angeles, in Las Vegas, in Houston, it's the 1 Corinthian letter. Every problem that they had, we have in spades. From the destruction of the family to immorality to the weakening and adjusting of the faith to the conduct of the times, living like those round about us. Paul's going to tell us, folks, we need to straighten up. May this study help us to that end. Thank you for your presence this morning.